Last week, I was sitting on my couch, and me and the boys, we've been outside playing. Katie was away. She had to do some stuff that night. So me and the boys are playing outside. It was kind of cold. So we came in, and here we are. We're on the couch, and we're trying to kind of warm up. Finley's in my lap. Crider's kind of sitting just right in front of me. And we're watching Lion King 2. So we're watching a little bit of this movie. We just kind of started it. And I'm just, you know, it's almost dark. You know, where it's like that moment where it's not dark yet, but it's kind of dusk. You can still see outside. And our window blinds were completely open so I could look outside, but I was sitting here watching the TV. And I live in the heart of the city of Murray. Like, if you know where I live, I'm like in the city, okay? So I'm sitting here watching this television show, and then I hear, and I'm like, that sounds like a four-wheeler. But I'm in the middle of the city. Like, it can't be a four-wheeler. I'm like, okay, wait. I've grew up around four-wheelers. I know what a four-wheeler sounds like. That's a four-wheeler. So I look out my window, and I see this guy on a four-wheeler ride wide open, right through my front yard. And if you know where I live, like, that's a fascinating thing because my yard's about 20 feet wide and there's like the road and then here's my patio. And it wasn't like the outside of my yard. It was like right beside my door. Here's a four wheeler. So I'm here with Philly in my lap and all of a sudden my dad gland kicks in. Like, I've got this dad gland that when anything happens, it's just like freak out mode, right? Because immediately here's my scenario. What if my kids would have been playing in my front yard? That's exactly what my thought was. So I like just launched Finley out of my lap. He's like on the ground crying. I kick Crider to the side and I run as fast as I can and I slam the front door open because I'm going to beat this kid. And I'm thinking it might be one of you playing a joke. I'm just going to beat you anyways and then deal with everything else, okay? So I come outside, and as soon as I stepped out of my yard, I see the four-wheeler, and it takes a left-hand turn and goes in between my house and the neighbor's house. And I'm in the city. It's like there's like this much between my house and the neighbor's house. So I'm like, what's going on? So again, I'm hightailing. I'm going as fast as I can. I'm going to clothesline this guy. Like, this is on. I'm already like thinking through my instructional thing I'm going to give to this guy. You do not ride in my yard ever. Or you die. Okay, that's kind of my thing I'm rehearsing here. So I go around and I look, and immediately when I see the four-wheeler, the guy jumps off the four-wheeler and takes off running as fast as he can in between the next houses, and he's gone. And I'm like, immediately then I'm like, okay, this is just odd. Like, you rode your four-wheeler in my yard, and then you just abandoned it and took off running. And so I'm thinking, okay, what could possibly this guy be doing? So then all of a sudden the scenario's running in my mind, like, okay, he either stole this four-wheeler, or he just like shot somebody and now he's on there. Like, I don't know what's going on, but there's something that just went down. So immediately I take my phone and I'm like calling the cops. This is the moment you're like, yeah, call the cops. I'm like, yeah, police, I just want you to know that there's a four-wheeler that ran through my yard and there's a guy who jumped off of it. And they said, oh yeah, we know, we're following him. I'm like, what do you mean to do? You may get my gun. Like, I can pursue him. Like, what do you mean to do, cops? They're like, no, you just stay there. You just hold down the fort. So before I even hung up the phone, a police car pulls right into my driveway. And then another police car. And then another police car. And another police car. And another police car. And another police car. 6 police cars in right in front of my house. And at that point, Crider and Finley walk out. They're like, Daddy, what did you do? You know, like, this is bad. So we walk around, and like, there's all these cops on the four-wheeler. Like, they're picking up, they're getting serial numbers. They're calling in the res, like, have you got him? You know, are you on the run? I'm like, hey, what'd this guy do? Like, we have no idea. He was just going through the middle of town, and he's jumped on the floor. He's on the run. And so then the guy comes to haul the four-wheeler off, and it's like this huge tow truck. I mean, the bed on it's like 30 feet, and it's like a four-wheeler. I'm like, I could have put it in my truck if you wanted me to. But so you got this huge scene of they're like cranking it up and this lift. I'm like, this is a little overkill. But anyways, you're doing a good job. But it was this cool moment where I got to kind of talk to Crider about the justice system. And I got to tell him, this is one of those good father moments. Like, look, Crider, this is what happens when you break the law. You see, when you break the law, these cops are there to arrest you. Like, if you disobey daddy, here's what comes, okay? Just throwing that out there. And then I talked about when they arrest somebody, then they put him in custody. They put him in jail. I said, if they catch this guy, he's going to jail. And when they put him in jail, they kind of leave him there for a little bit. And then there's a process where they go to court. And in court, there's evidence that's given, and they weigh whether or not this person is guilty, whether this person needs to go free. And then depending on how the court goes, the person will either be released or they will be imprisoned, right? That's what I'm telling him. So Kreider, always do what's right. Daddy, I will. Daddy, I will always do what's right. That's right. Six cop cars come and take you away. I don't know what happens after that. So son, you just need to always pick up your room. That's all I'm saying. You know, I had this moment where I walked Kreider through the justice system. But here's what the justice system is for. The justice system is supposed to protect the innocent and condemn the criminals, right? It's kind of what the justice is supposed to do. So if this guy just had a bad day on a four-wheeler, then the justice system will work that out and he'll be let go. But if he's like a criminal, then he should be tried and he should do the time for whatever he's caught doing. Well, if you go with your Bibles in Luke chapter 22, we're going to see the justice system doing the exact opposite. Here we're going to see a very corrupt justice system who, instead of protecting the innocent, they actually condemn the innocent. And instead of condemning the criminal, they actually let the criminal go free. So what we're going to see tonight is the trial of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 63. If you get there, if you would please stand out of reverence for the Word of God. We're going to read a portion of this, and then just leave your Bible open, and we're going to get to the other portion a little bit later in the sermon. Here's what it says in verse 63. Remember, they had just arrested Jesus. They've got him in custody. 63. By the way, Jesus did not steal a four-wheeler in this scenario, okay? But he was arrested, so here's the deal. Now, the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And he said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered. That's the Sanhedrin. That's like the Supreme Court of the Jews. Both chief priests and scribes. And they led him away to their council. And they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it from his own lips." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you help us to see as Jesus is on trial. I pray that you would help us to see the beauty of the gospel, that the innocent gets condemned so that the condemned could go free. We pray this in the good name of Jesus. Amen. So the first thing we see here is that Jesus is mistreated in custody. They arrest Jesus, and when you arrest somebody, they're innocent until what? Proven guilty. We know that. So here we have these guys. They've arrested Jesus. There's been no trial. There's been no hearing. But what are they doing to Jesus? They're beating him. They're mocking him. I mean, imagine this. Here's Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the prophet, and they blindfold him and they're taking turns punching him in the mouth. And they're saying, "Hey, Jesus, who hit you?" They're taking stuff and they're beating him. And they're saying, "Hey, which one of it was? Come on, prophet. Hey, prophet, if you are who you say you are, tell us who struck you." And they're beating him and they're mocking him. Here we see Jesus. He's in custody, but he's treated with contempt. He's treated very, very poorly. And what I think it shows is the whole arrest of Jesus, it's not fueled by justice. It's fueled by hate. Because here he is just in custody. But here he is getting beat down. And you know, it's kind of funny. I was actually reading the New York Times. It had this article of this prisoner in Norway. okay, Norwegian. He goes and he kills 70 people, okay? Cold-blooded murder, 70 people. Kills them all, including some teenagers, including some children. Kills 70 people. And he writes an appeal to the people over him to say that his prison cell is not good enough circumstances for him. He's being mistreated. Now, just to notice that his Norwegian cell is a 3-bedroom cell. It's got 3 rooms to his cell. He's got full access to TV. He's got full meals every day. And his complaint that he wrote in this letter was that he wasn't given a sufficient pen to write with every day. It was just a mediocre pen. And he wasn't given his ability to chase all of his literary dreams in the cell because they weren't giving him enough books to read every day. Now here's a guy who's complaining about his situation in prison. A guy who murdered 70 people in a 3-bedroom prison cell because his pen's a Bic instead of like a fountain pen. Now, this guy deserves where he's at, right? And he has no room to complain about his treatment. But here we see Jesus, he's in custody, he's in jail, hasn't even been proven guilty yet, and what are they doing? They're beating him. And yet he's opening not his mouth, he's not saying a word, he's just taking it. So here we see Jesus, he's in custody, but he's treated with contempt. He's treated very, very poorly. And then, early the next morning as the sunrise, he's taken to the Jewish court. Okay, he's taken to the Sanhedrin. This is the Supreme Court. So the first court system he's going to go through is a religious court system. And the religious charges, as we're going to see, Jesus is going to be innocent before this religious court. So the people, they come and they bring Jesus in and they say, "Tell us, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Tell us." And I love Jesus. He says, "Look, if I told you, you wouldn't believe me." I mean, how long have we been going through Luke now? Going on 3 years? How many times has Jesus told these people he's the Messiah? Like repeatedly, like all day long, doing miracles, doing healings. "I am he. I'm the Son of God. Here so I am." And they're like, "Okay, just tell us, are you him?" He's like, "Really? We're going down this road again? Like, honestly, I've told you every day for the last 3 years of my ministry, and you still don't believe me. So I'm not going to tell you because you're not going to believe me." See, Jesus knew they weren't looking to believe, they were looking to condemn. And then he says, "When I ask you a question, you're not going to answer me." You remember how Jesus always asked them questions, and what's their response always? Let's go talk about it. Like, they have no idea. Like, he always stumps them. He always puts something like, we don't know. So he says, "Look, I'm not going to answer you, and you're not going to answer if I ask you." But then he says this, "But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power on high." So the Son of Man is a title that Jesus used for himself many times throughout the gospel, right? And what does he say to the Sanhedrin? He says, "But you know what? The Son of Man, me, the guy in Daniel 7, that you know about, the Messiah, very shortly I'm going to be at the right hand of God reigning." So what does Jesus say? "Yep, that's exactly who I am. I'm the Messiah." And then they question him further just to make sure they got it. They corner him. "So are you the Son of God?" And what does Jesus say? Whoa, no. "I never said that. Hold up. Rewind. There's been a big misconception. Whoa, no, Son of God? No. I'm a lowly teacher. I love morals, but no way am I anything divine." That's what Jesus says, right? He defends himself. He says, "Well, big misconception." Now, what does he say? "You say that I am." In Mark's recording, he just says, "I am." That's right. "Who you say is exactly who I am." And then what happens right after that? The Sanhedrin says, "We got our proof. Here it is. Jesus' own lips have confessed he is the Son of God." And then what do they say? That's blasphemy. In Matthew's rendering, the high priest tears his clothes and he screams out, "Look at this man who's blaspheming. He's calling himself God." And what does Jesus do? Whoa. "There's been a misunderstanding. I'm not saying I'm God." Does Jesus say that? No. Why does he not settle out the misunderstanding? Because there's not a misunderstanding. That's exactly who Jesus claims to be. He claims to be none other than the Son of God, fully divine. So their accusation in this court system, he's guilty of blasphemy. But I want to ask a question. Is he really guilty of blasphemy? Who knows what blasphemy is? It's kind of a funny word. You don't hear that every day, right? How many of you were called a blasphemer yesterday? Like, what? Broke my, what? I don't even know what that means. Does anybody know? Anybody have a guess what that means? Blasphemy? What do you think it means? It means you're saying something untrue about God, right? You're provoking a curse upon God, or you're claiming to be God. That's blasphemy. And you know what the penalty in the Old Testament is for blasphemy? You die. Like, if you claim to be God, then you die. So here they're claiming that Jesus is blasphemy. So the question is this true? Is he claiming something false? Well, we have to answer this question. Well, is it true? See, if Jesus is not God, then he is blaspheming. He's telling a curse upon God because he's making himself to be God when he's really not. But if he is God, then he's not blaspheming. He's just telling the truth. So we've got to have this kind of question in our minds. Okay, is Jesus really guilty here? Did he really blaspheme? Here, I want to bring kind of an application for us to kind of push this issue. If we were on the Sanhedrin court, if we had to make this decision, I want us to think about the implications that Jesus says, I'm God. That's who I am. You see, C.S. Lewis has this argument, and here's this argument when you think about Jesus. So here we've got the claim, as we've seen in black and white, Jesus is claiming to be God. That's how the Sanhedrin took it. That's what they are putting as his accusation. Look, he's said it from his own lips. He's claiming to be God. So the question is he really God? That's what we've got to kind of answer for ourselves. And C.S. Lewis does this really cool, really three things that we can do with Jesus, but we have to pick between the two. And here's what C.S. Lewis says. Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. You see, what you're taught today in your culture is that Jesus was a good guy, but he never claimed to be God. Christians just worship him as that, but that's not true. Well, here we've got Jesus on trial to be crucified. And if he wasn't God, I think he would stand up and clear his name. Whoa. Hey, I know this has been going around. There's been some news that people think I'm God. Just want you to know that's not what I am. What does he say? You say that I am. It's exactly right. That's who I am. I'm not backing down from this. So what we've got to think is, number one, is Jesus a liar? You've got to wrestle with this. Because Jesus said he's God, so either he's lying or he's telling the truth. See, you've got to have this thought in your mind. Is Jesus lying or is he telling the truth? So the first one is, Jesus is a liar. That's one camp that you might be in tonight. He's just lying about the whole thing. The second one is, maybe Jesus is a lunatic. Like he's just kind of crazy. Like he's not all there. You know, like he's got some things down, but then in some areas it's like, ooh, you believe in unicorns. Okay. You believe you're God. That's nice. We'll put you over here. Like that's, you're a little bit off. Like he's a crazy man. He's a lunatic. So that's your other option. Option one, Jesus is a liar. Option two, Jesus is a complete lunatic. Or option three, he's Lord. He's God. But you can't have any other categories. You see, what our culture wants to say is, Jesus was a good man, but he's not God. Jesus was a good teacher, but he's not God. When you get to college, you're going to hear this. Man, he was a great moral teacher. He had some great ideas. You don't get that option. He's either Lord, or he is a liar we should run from, or a lunatic we should lock up somewhere. The only option is he's Lord, or we should dismiss him. So my question for you is, which one do you believe Jesus is? Do you really believe he's Lord? Because if you say, yep, that's what I believe, then you know what? Your life will show he's Lord. Because if he's Lord, you know what that means? He's God. He created you. He made you. He thought about you before you were born. He thought about you before your parents were born. He had a plan for your life before he even ushered creation into existence. He knows the hairs on your head, and he demands things from your life. So you can rebel from that, but if you are, you're saying he's just a lying lunatic. But if you believe he's Lord, you've only got one option, to live under his lordship. Yes, he's Lord, and I'm surrendering my life to him. So here we have the first trial. And it's the religious trial. It's before the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jews. And here's what I say. Jesus is completely innocent. Why? Because he's exactly who he says he is. He's God. He's not committing blasphemy because he is really the Lord. So it goes from the Supreme Court of the Jews. They've got what they need to tell everybody else. Hey, he's claiming to be God. This is the death penalty. Now there's a problem. Does anybody know why they took Jesus to Pilate? Why did they get the Romans involved? Why didn't they just take him out and stone him? I mean, doesn't that make sense? Like, hey, he's blaspheming, just stone him. Well, who's in control right now? The Jews or the Romans? The Romans, they're in control. And one of the things they took from the Jews was the ability to execute the death penalty. They couldn't give it. So the Sanhedrin had no authority to kill Jesus. So you know what they had to do? They had to come up with some kind of a charge that would get the Romans really angry so that the Romans would execute him. So the Jews have what they want. Jesus claims to be God. Let's kill him. So now they're going to take him to the Roman court to try to get them to believe he's really worthy of death. And here's what it says. If you look back with me in verse 1 of chapter 23. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Galilee, or for all Judea and from Galilee." So here they take him to the Roman court. They take him to Pilate. He's the one that's in charge of all of the legal stuff in Jerusalem at this point. He's came down to Jerusalem because of the Passover. And Jesus is on trial now. And notice the accusations. Hey, first, Jesus is misleading all of the people. I mean, he's just bad. He's leading them like from hell to heaven. Bad guy, right? Like he's misleading them from a life of misery to everlasting joy. We should do something about this guy, right? I mean, good point there. And then the second one is, he's telling us not to pay taxes to Caesar. Now, how many of you guys remember Jesus' teachings on paying taxes? You remember that where he had the coin and the fish? What did he say? Hey, give Caesar's what Caesar's. Pay your taxes. Obey the government. So they have all these accusations, and then as Pilate is working through these accusations, he finds out that all the accusations are what? They're bogus. They're false. And then they say the last one, he's claiming to be king. Now, here's kind of the big one they wanted to push. They wanted to say he's committing insurrection. He's trying to take over the Roman government to set up himself as king. And he asked Jesus, "Do you claim to be king?" And he didn't deny it. He said, "Yep, you say right, I am." But you know what Pilate discovered? He wasn't the king like the Jews were saying. He wasn't trying to overturn the Romans. He wasn't trying to commit insurrection. So what happened after this trial? What does Pilate say? Did he find him guilty or not guilty? Did anybody track with the reading? What do you think? Guilty or not guilty? What did Pilate think? Innocent. He said, "I find no fault in this guy." And they said, "What do you mean? He's going through Galilee and he's..." Wait, did you say Galilee? Yeah. Oh, Galilee. Hey, guess what? Herod's in charge of Galilee. Send him to Herod. So Pilate doesn't want to mess with Jesus because he knows there's no accusations that are going to hold weight. So he sends him to Herod. So now Jesus, he's going to Herod. So now we pick up the story at Herod. And then it said, when Pilate heard this, he asked whether this man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him. And he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with the soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in a splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. For before this day, they were enmity with one another. Listen to this. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he said to them, "You brought this man as one who was misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I find no fault or guilt of any of the charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." So they brought Jesus before the Roman court. They brought him before Pilate. What did Pilate find him? Innocent or guilty? Innocent. This guy's done nothing wrong. No way does he deserve death. Then they bring him to Herod. And Herod's like, sweet, this guy does miracles. Hey, could you give me like $100? No. Okay, let's just beat him. Now let's question you. And then what does Herod figure out? Does he say he's guilty or innocent? Innocent. Hey, so Herod and Pilate, two different people, two different sets of ears, are weighing the evidence. And guess what? They find him completely innocent of all of the charges. So they come back to the people and they say, look, we find this guy completely innocent. And here's what's happened. But they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas, a man who has been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him." A third time he said, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but delivered Jesus over to their will. So here we see Jesus is innocent before the religious court. He's not blaspheming because he's God. He's innocent before the Roman court, both Pilate and Herod, both of them. He's innocent. So they bring him for the people. And then what happens? Hey, he's innocent. He doesn't deserve to die. And what does the crowd do? They begin to shout, "Crucify him, kill him. In fact, release to us Barabbas." Now, you've got to picture this. Here's Jesus, this completely innocent guy, and here's Barabbas. He's like bandana on, like tattoos, like got his, you know, his sword in his back, like getting ready to just jump on everybody. Like he's just the crazy guy. Like he's just murdering people and trying to take over Rome. And they're like, "Release us that guy." It's like, what? We've already found him completely guilty. Like he is sinful to the core. All he's done his whole life is sin. He's murdered people. He's trying to take over the government. This guy is bad news. Like if he opens up, he's probably strapped with bombs. He's got the little button like, boom. Not a good guy. Let's put him away, right? Let's get rid of him. And what the people like? Hey, no, let's kill Jesus because he's innocent and he's done nothing wrong. Let's kill him. But guys strapped with the bombs, you come hang with me. Like, what? Why? Because this whole thing was fueled by what? Not justice, but anger. These men hated Jesus. Why? Because he was bringing something new. He was getting rid of legalism. He was bringing in the gospel. He was bringing in the good news of the kingdom. And they couldn't stand it. And here's what just struck me as I read this scenario of the trial. Here's what really just captured me when I read this. You know what I saw in this whole trial? I saw a beautiful picture of the gospel. It's absolutely fascinating when you think about this trial. Here you've got Jesus, the completely innocent one who has done absolutely nothing wrong, and Jesus is getting condemnation and death. And then you've got Barabbas, who is completely sinful. He's completely deserving of death. He's done everything wrong. And what happens? He gets to go free. It's this amazing picture of the gospel. And this really sets up what Jesus is about to do for all of us. You see, in this moment, Jesus the innocent takes the place of Barabbas the guilty. Barabbas deserves to die. Jesus deserves to live. Jesus dies. Barabbas lives and goes free. It's unbelievable. And it's the gospel. You see, what we need to see in this narrative is that you are Barabbas. That's who you are. I am Barabbas. If we went through a religious court, I mean, just imagine this. They brought you before the religious court and they just went to the Ten Commandments. Have you lied? Have you disobeyed your parents? Have you ever had a God before God? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever looked at anyone inappropriately? Bam, bam, indictment, 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 indictment. You fail. You deserve death. And then you go to a civil court. Suppose you have your driver's license. Have you ever broke the speed limit? Guilty. Have you ever stole something? Guilty. You see, you've got, even in a court system where our laws in a civil place, we would still fail. So in both court systems, we would fail miserably. You know why? Because we're guilty. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are Barabbas. We are the guilty ones. And we are standing in line as guilty sinners awaiting our condemnation, awaiting our punishment. But guess what? Here comes Jesus. And he went through the trial, but he stood in your place. You see, you were guilty, but he was innocent. But Jesus got the sentence of being guilty. Not because of his own sin, but because he was taking your sin on himself. And then Jesus, as we're going to see in a couple of weeks, he's going to go to a cross and God is going to pour his wrath on him and he is going to die, not his death, but your death and my death. He's not dying because he is rightly condemned. He's dying because he's taking your place. You see, it's the amazing picture of the gospel that we, the guilty, just like Barabbas, were condemned and we deserve death, but there is another who gets our fate. Crucify him. Jesus goes to the cross and we go free, completely forgiven, with a whole new life to live. That's what the gospel is. And here we see how bad Jesus gets it. But the reason he did it is because it was the Father's will. Because Jesus got what he didn't deserve so that we could get what we don't deserve. And that's grace. That he could trade places with us. So as the band comes, I want to just have a moment of response time. Because I really believe this trial, it really does show the gospel. It really does show what Jesus did for us. That every one of you before the courtroom of God, it's as if you've got this picture. Imagine with me that you are in the heavenly courtroom and God is on the bench. And God has got the gavel and all of the evidence have came true. You're standing there and God is reading out your sentence. He's going through the evidence and everything is pointing guilty, 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 guilty. And you've got God the Father, the judge, is about to rain the gavel down and say, guilty, eternity in hell. And you've got your oldest brother runs into the courtroom with a pardon soaked in his own blood. And he says, yeah, she's guilty. Yeah, he's guilty. But that death that he owes, I have paid it in full. Here's the pardon. And then you standing there knowing the weight of everything they said about you was true. But all of a sudden, instead of paying for those sins, because you believe in him, all of your sins are transferred and they're taken care of and they're pardoned. And the judge who would condemn you is now the judge who loves you. And the judge who you'll spend eternity reigning with in a loving relationship. That's what the gospel is. That by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you get what you don't deserve. You get grace. Instead of death, Jesus takes that. Instead of wrath, Jesus takes that. And you get life. You get love. you get joy. That's what the gospel is. So if you would just bow your heads and close your eyes, we're just going to have a few moments where if you need to respond, this is your moment. If you've seen, man, I am Barabbas on trial and I'm guilty, and now I see what Jesus did through the gospel, that he took my place. And if you want to actually take hold of that, if you want to grab that pardon in your life, if you want his blood to soak your sins and do away with them where they're never going to come back, where you're going to stand before God as holy and blameless, then we're going to give you a moment to do that. As the band begins to play in just a moment, if that's you, if you know you need Christ, if you know you need the pardon for your sins, I want you to go to the back. And there will be a counselor who will meet you. And they'll talk to you about putting your faith and trust in the one who took your trial, in the one who died your death. If you need anything else, if you just need to talk with God, you can come to the front. This is your altar. We're going to have one song of invitation and response. So through this song, I pray that you would react however the Holy Spirit is leading you. Father, we thank you that Jesus stood on trial in our place. That he was found guilty because we are guilty, even though he was completely innocent. So God, help his trial become our trial. Help his death become our death. God, call men and women to yourself. Save us through the power of the gospel. We pray this in the good name of Jesus. Amen.